Amen. You'll find that's from John chapter 8. Jesus, the most, it's some people have said this, Jesus, the most controversial person that have ever walked the earth. The reason being that he was bringing the kingdom of heaven onto earth. The world will not and cannot understand Jesus. The world cannot and will not understand his kingdom. And his kingdom culture. Such truth and divine concepts that unless the Spirit of God gives us the understanding of it all, you nor I can understand it. You nor I can receive it. This is why Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, brings controversy. He taught it, he lived it, and instructed all to follow him to do the same. We're going to look in real quick in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And there are several places in Scripture. If you want, if you're taking notes, Matthew 5, 21, Matthew 5, 27, Matthew 5, 31, Matthew 5, 33, Matthew 5, 38, Matthew 5, 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is speaking, and he makes a statement that you'll find in those verses, something that he says over and over and over again. He makes a statement that we must look into when he says, "You have heard that it was said." So let's go to Matthew 5, 21. You'll stand for the reading of the word. It says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' meaning worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way first to be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Father, we come to you and we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you will give us revelation of your word. And we thank you this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So he makes the same statement as I read in verse 21. "You have heard that it has said of those of old." Now, people were accustomed of living and doing life a certain way, a certain Jewish way, and the people that he was speaking to. And they had a certain way of living, the certain way of doing things, and it was precise. And of course, when those Pharisees came around, they're like, you can't do that. You can't carry your sheep. It's the Sabbath. And so they had specific things of saying and of living. And Jesus, he comes to mess it all up. No, not mess it all up, but he comes to improve it. Real quick, Matthew 5, 17, if you'll just go up a couple of verses there. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So all of the prophets and all of the things that have been written that these people have heard over the years, Jewish law and Jewish traditions or how to live your life. And so all of these things, Jesus didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to eradicate this. Hey, forget about what you heard before. I'm going to go ahead and say." No, he didn't. He just said, "Hey, as you have heard it said before, as it was accustomed to do before," it says this, right? "But I say," that's a big statement. "But I say," kind of like the statement that we just heard on the video when they said, how can you know Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. And he says, "Before Abraham, I am." That term, "I am," is the same term that God said when God was speaking to Moses as Moses was flipped out that this bush was on fire, yet it was not being consumed. And he says, "Take off the shoes from where you stand, for you are standing on holy ground." You want to know who it was? And he says, "I am." So when he said that, the reason why they wanted to pick up stones is this guy standing in front of them named Jesus was saying that he's God. Because God says, "I am." And it's a very great statement that God says, "I am," because whatever need you have, God's like, "I am. I'm the one that can fix it. I'm the one that you need. You don't need anybody else." "Well, I'm lonely, God." "Yeah, well, you don't need him. You don't need her. I am. I'm your source. I'm the one you need more than anybody else. I am. You scared? I am. Come run to me, I'll be your fortress. I am. So when Jesus stood there and he said, before Abraham, I am, that was a very, very controversial thing to say. Very hard thing for people to hear at that time, but it was the truth and he was speaking in truth. Not in pride. His head wasn't this big and he's like, yeah, I'm all that. Jesus was humble and he spoke what God wanted him to speak. So when he said, I am. So as he says, what you have heard and what you're accustomed to, dot, 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 but I say. And the reason he says these things is not to eradicate it or to erase it, but to fulfill it. He begins to remind and teach while there was a culture, while there was an ideal, a way of living, and that everyone or mostly everyone, those of the Jewish heritage, knew and understood that, hey, this is what we're supposed to be doing. He's telling us, reminding us, yeah, he's telling us what we're supposed to be doing. But then, did you hear him? He said, but I say we're supposed to do this. Where does he get that from? The what had been said, as Jesus said, they were statements of a Jewish lifestyle, beliefs of how to live or conduct oneself. These Jewish conventional wisdom is what I'm calling it. These teachings, what they were accustomed, what they heard of how to live. It was a Jewish conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom means a generally accepted theory or belief. People lived that way. People heard it and they began to live it. It was about to be altered because Jesus said, but I say. Just think of the things that you used to do. And Jesus stepped in and said, but I say. How you used to treat people. I used to treat people this way and that way. Jesus stepped into your life and because you made him Lord of your life, he stepped into your life and said, but I say. How you spent your money. Jesus became the Lord of not just your life, but your checkbook. And Jesus stepped in and said, but I say, put me first. But I say, don't hold on to those to that money. It's just going to take wings and fly away. Trust me, I'm your source. But I say. A lot of times when we look at ourselves and what we're accustomed or what we're stuck in a rut, because even Christians get stuck in a rut. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Even Christians can get in a rut. Even Christians can just do the same old, what they're accustomed. And this is the reason why it's important that Christians are always being made new every day. From glory to glory, a revival going on in ourselves. If you can't remember the last time you cried out to God, man, I hope it ends up being today. You can't remember the last time that you had to wipe tears from your eyes because you realized how great God is and how I am in need of him. How awesome he is. I was going to share it this morning, but I just didn't feel like it during Sunday school. But I'm going to share it now. The fact of realizing before you came to know Jesus Christ, his hand of protection on you. Yeah. Now, some of y'all got some wicked, dark pasts and the places you went and the things you did. And yet God's hand, nah, devil, you ain't taking him. No, devil, you ain't taking her. Just nibble on that for a while. Of God's love and mercy on you before you wised up and got right with him. Maybe that's you today. You haven't wised up yet. And God's hand of protection is on you. And God is telling the enemy, you can't have him. No, you can't have her. Nope. Not on my watch, you can't. I begin to think the things that God has protected and saved me from, all the dumb things that I did, big knucklehead that I was, yet I sit there and I think of how God's hand was upon me. In a nutshell, Jesus is teaching that the physical isn't the only thing to be aware of, because notice, we're going to go to verse 27. Let's go to verse 27 real quick. He teaches that it's not just a physical thing to be aware of or to worry about or to be focused on, but the heart and the mind, the inside of a man. Verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Was Jesus talking about mutilating yourself? No, he was not. But he was talking about something very severe. You've heard, it was a custom, you've already heard it. Matter of fact, what he's stating is one of the Ten Commandments. It's a Ten Commandment, it's a law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus is saying, hey, look, don't just think about you getting physical with somebody and you're married and you're getting physical with somebody that's not your wife and that's not your husband. Let's go deeper into the issue. Let's go, I'm going to read this again, and I just want everybody to just, I don't know if somebody wants to stand up and share the image that comes to your mind when I read this verse. Okay, I'm going to read it again. You guys ready? You shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lord just wanted me to stop right there and just say this, okay? Many times that Jesus makes it clear who he's talking about. Would someone like to stand and just share that image of what I just read? Who does it involve? Involves two people. Who does it involve? Okay, I'm going to read it again. Okay, you should not commit adultery, but whosoever, what does it say? Looks at a woman to lust for her. Okay, I'm going to help you. That's one of the people. To lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is just another of many places in Scripture that Jesus makes it clear. Because it really gets me sometimes when people say that Jesus doesn't talk about homosexuality. Many instances and cases when he talks about relationships, when he talks about marriage, when he talks about, I mean, here he's just talking about a man making goo-goo eyes or looking at a woman. And Jesus is talking about nothing physical. It starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. So he begins to talk about these laws that he's not erasing them. He's just making it, hey, I'm just making it personal and bringing a time of inward reflection to what has been said, already said, and already a custom that you guys are already living by. And I'm requiring you to reevaluate and correct your hearts and your lives. So from anger to lust, from marriage to divorce, to our vows and commitment to our word, let our yes be our yes and our no be our no. From revenge and most importantly, to our love for one another. We, the hearers of Jesus' words, are about to be challenged today and led to look into our hearts and minds. Forget about what you're doing on the outside. The source of the matter is on the inside, in your heart, in your minds. Real quick, I told you to go to Matthew 27, verse 27. But now I want you to go to Matthew 23, verse 25 through 27. Jesus says some things, and he talks about the inside. Because a lot of times we are focused on the outside. We're focused on the adorning of apparel. We're focused on, I mean, man, when I was a teenager, I was really stuck on materialistic things. I had to have all the nice things and all the nice clothes. And my mom and dad were like, no, not with my money. You better go work and get it with your own money. And so I did. Tell you what, I thought it was the coolest thing. But now I'm thinking, what a dummy. I'd work this whole week and just spend a paycheck, one whole paycheck on a pair of pants. I'm thinking, good night. What dummy. Now and I married a woman who loves to shop at Salvation Army. And it's like, man, for a whole paycheck, we can go ahead and get all kinds of clothes. But anyway, so verse 25 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup. He's really giving it to him, isn't he? First cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, then that the outside of them may be clean also. Key word, also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that none of you in this room are like that today. If you find yourself and the Holy Spirit is pointing a finger at you saying that is you, I pray that you seriously reflect and hear these words of Jesus, because there can be repentance and there can be a transformation of new life for you today. See, Jesus wasn't talking about dirty dishes that needed to be washed, but rather the Pharisees, they cared more about the outside of what other people looked at than on the inside. So Jesus begins to teach these teachings of what was a custom of what people have heard. And he said, but I say, let's get into the heavier matter or the heavier things of the matter. Let's go ahead and talk about your heart. Let's go ahead and talk about your mind, because that's where it begins. It begins on the inside before you start acting it out. Understand that Jesus didn't change what had been said. He just made it more personal and said, hey, you're responsible now that you're hearing this. What we believe in must make an effect in our hearts before we expect our actions to get better at God's standards. A lot of people want to go ahead and get holier, then they'll come to God. You can't get holier. Not a drop of holiness can come upon you unless you come to Jesus, wholly submitted, surrendered before him, saying, I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. You can't get holy without him. You can't become righteous without him. You can't get into heaven or step or even look inside heaven. Look inside. You can't do that without Jesus being your Lord and Savior. So we must believe what we believe in must make an effect on our hearts and our minds before we expect our actions to get better. Go to the source of who you are and what you do and what you think. See, Jesus came to deal with the heavier matters. This is why his teachings are so controversial, even today. He changes beliefs. He changes cultures and people from the inside out. That's why there's a whole group of people that don't like our teaching. They don't like what we stand for. They don't like what we believe in because it's against their culture. It's against their beliefs. It's against their feelings. And we're supposed to change the word of God because of that? No. Not on my watch or not while I'm here. But the word of God is what we hold true. The word of God is what we stand on. And Jesus, whether people call him controversial or not, he changes lives. He changes our mindsets and our beliefs. And he changes the way we live, our lifestyle. It's still happening today because his word is the living word of God. And whether people hate him or not, it does not change that he is the truth. He's the way and he's the life. And no one can come unto the Father unless they go through him. The word controversial means relating to or causing much discussion, disagreement, or argument, likely to produce controversy. Jesus is not wanting to cause trouble or produce controversy. He's just telling it like it is because he's living it like it is and because he is what it is, the truth. Just imagine if Jesus wasn't the way or the truth or the life. Such audacity to make those claims before Abraham, I am. You've heard it said of times of old, but I say, if he was a liar, that was such pride and audacity to make that claim and to say that all others are wrong and that he is the only way. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but through me. That is a very strong statement, and it will cause controversy. Go to your work and say that out loud to everybody. Why? Don't, well, unless the Spirit leads you, but I don't want you to lose your job. But unless the Spirit leads you to do that, if the Spirit leads you, then by all means do that. But the Spirit's not leading you to go ahead and just stand up in front of everybody and say, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if y'all don't accept him, y'all ain't going to heaven. That's plain and simple. Such controversy, that'll start up. Do that on Facebook and see how many people don't like you and see how many people have to say what people have to say about your statement. Glad to know and say that Jesus and the claim that he makes, without a doubt, it is the absolute truth. Verse 28, did I read verse 21? Yes. So these places that we look into, the next one is verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. First of all, it was this: love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Hate the people that persecute you. Hate the people that steal from you. Hate the people that are trying to arrest you and stone you. Okay, hate them. That's what it used to say. But Jesus steps into the situation, but I say, those people that curse you, love them or bless them. You want to know what bless means? Bless means to do good to them, to be honest with them. So God wants us, or I mean, bless means to speak well of, thank them, invoke a benediction, praise those who curse you. Ooh, that's hard. Then he says to do good means to be do well or be honest to those who hate you. That's a little hard too. Then he says pray, make supplication toward God for them. And this is not the supplication that Jesus is talking about. Pray that a ton of bricks falls on their head. Pray that their car, you know, stops on the, in the middle of I-95 during traffic. I mean, that's not the kind of praying Jesus is saying when he says pray for those who persecute you, who spitefully use you and persecute you. No, Jesus is saying that we need to bless our enemies. When they were told to hate their enemies, he says to bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You know, the longer you hold on to that grudge, the ill feeling for someone, the more you hurt yourself. You may not have physically killed someone, but let me ask this question. Are you harboring bad thoughts of them? Are you speaking any words of them? Thoughts of them being worthless or a fool? Now, conventional wisdom would tell us, hate those who curse you, hate those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But Jesus says, but I say love them. I say bless them. I say do good to them. I say pray, make supplication to God for them. You know, when we want God to do revival, when we want God to do something, he expects us, whatever we've been doing before, stop doing and listen to what he says, but I say. What do you mean? Even Christians? That can happen to Christians. I thought their lives were already changed. Remember what I said before? Christians can get in a rut. Christians can end up doing the same old, same old thing. You have prayer, and your daily prayer is only 15 minutes long. But then maybe the Holy Spirit's saying, but I say, take the whole afternoon off. Remember I mentioned that back in February, I think, or January. I'm not sure how many of you guys are still doing it or how many of you forgot about it. But just to go ahead and clear your schedule. Your schedule might be full. You might have a bunch of things, but the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart saying, spend time with me. Spend time with me. Let me speak to you. Grab the word. And he's just tugging at your shirt and he's wanting you. And you got this long schedule, but he just wants you to just, you know what, just don't have lunch. Don't go eat lunch. Just come spend it with me. And those times when we realize that we're doing the same thing that we're accustomed to doing, we're doing the same mundane things, and yet when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, man, that's a great indication of something is going on in your life. There is revival. There is a wanting. There is a desire. There is a change going on in your life. And that's what the Lord Jesus wants. He doesn't want us to get stuck and get complacent. I think that word complacent is just an icky word. It's just a bad word, complacent. Because when we become complacent, we think that we're good. We don't need change. We don't need to pursue God. We don't need an extra 5 minutes of worship. We don't need an extra 5 minutes of hearing whatever he has to say. We're just good. That word complacent, to me, I just think of no change. Complacency means no change. Complacency means no more drive to pursue God. Man, but if we become revived, there's a wanting, there's an expectation, there's a desire, there's an anticipation of wanting to know what God has for me today. If I get up and I read the word and I get to hear what God has for me today.